Galatians chapter 5, so if you want to open your Bibles there, and if you have need of a Bible, simply raise your hand. One will be handed to you. Again, Galatians chapter 5. It is the first Sunday of the month, so we will partake of communion as well today. Anyone need a Bible? Look at that. All right, good deal. We will partake of communion today, so as we look at this message of freedom in Christ, the freedoms that we enjoy as believers, freedom from sin, we want to also prepare our hearts that we would be equipped and ready to give other people that blessed hope of the freedom that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to make sure we're letting others know why we have hope in our hearts. Again, let's take a moment and pray and ask God to bless our study. Father, once again, we come to you and pray that your word would come alive to us. We know, Lord, that anytime we open the Bible, anytime we read a verse, we know that it is living and active and able to change us and encourage us and correct us. So as we look to this next section in Galatians, God, I pray that you would speak to every heart, that we would be encouraged in these last days, that we who have put our hope in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone have the hope of heaven, have the assurance of forgiveness. And Lord, help us to stay close to you. Help us to stay obedient to you. So increase our faith here today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Freedom in Christ. In this, I guess I said, in this next section, we're going to see liberty versus bondage. Any legal system puts you under bondage, and you have to follow it meticulously. That's what the law does. It puts you under restrictions. It puts you into a certain position. And we experience this as believers, as ourselves. And in a practical way, I heard a story about a pastor who was driving to church one Sunday morning. His pastor gets up early and goes to church. It's not me. I'm not talking about myself. He gets up early and drives to church. He came to a corner where there was a stop sign. And it was so early that no one else was out. He looked up and down the street, but he didn't really stop. He just kind of coasted through the intersection. A traffic officer appeared behind him. He came up and asked, "Did you see the stop sign?" To which the pastor said, "Yes, I saw the sign. I just didn't see you." Yeah. Then he asked, "Do you know what that sign means?" And he proceeded to give him a basic lesson in law. And he said, "Stop means stop." Well, he already knew that. He just wasn't doing it. He wasn't submitting to that law. See, the law puts you in bondage to follow the law. And if you are going to drive a car, you are going to be under the law. Red lights mean stop. Green lights mean go. Yield lights, traffic, you know, speed limit signs, all of these things tell us how we're to live. It's a law, if you will. And a lot of people that drive and run stop signs get in accidents and hurt people. So stop means stop. The law isn't a bad thing. It's only bad when you break it. I can remember many years ago, I mean, this is early in our ministry. There was a ladies' Bible study at our house. My wife was leading it at the time. And there was this one woman who was driving to the Bible study who was a little late. So she drove a little fast and got pulled over by a cop. And I can't tell you, she was so upset that the cop stopped her because she was going to Bible study. And every time I hear that, I talk to her, I'm like, "But you were speeding." I mean, it doesn't matter where you're going, does it? Cop doesn't care. Doesn't matter. You're speeding. So there's a law that we are all under, and we need to follow those things. See, the pastor agreed with the officer on everything except one thing. The pastor didn't think he should have got a ticket because there was nobody there. And the officer said, "You're right, there is nobody out here, but promise me that you'll stop from now on." And from that point forward, that pastor, whenever he would get to that stop sign, would always stop and stopped at every stop time from then. He learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. And so, in this example of legalism, it's an example of how we are all, we understand this legal system that we're all under. And here Paul begins on a note of liberty which we have in Christ. And I don't know that we fully understand the freedoms that Christ has given to us. If you could understand the laws that the Jewish man or woman was under, the requirements, the restrictions, the strain, they don't, for them to be free in Christ is probably different for any of us. Because we truly are free from what? From sin. And Paul, again, begins this note, and his subject on these 15 verses is saved by faith and living by law means you're falling from grace. We're going to see Paul say that in this area, falling from grace. We love the grace of God, do we not? Thankful that God's grace is available to us when we mess up, when we make a mistake, and when we need God. And his grace is always sufficient for us. And when we experience God's grace, we know that we don't deserve it. I'll tell you one of my traffic instances many, many years ago in South Florida. I was driving down a street, wasn't even paying attention to the traffic signs and the speed limit. I think I was doing 50 miles an hour in a 30-mile zone. And as I know, I'm a sinner too, just like y'all. 50 and a 30 is a little excessive, I get it. Till all of a sudden there's a cop with a gun, steps out into the road and points me and waves me over. And I'm like, oh man, here we go. So I get pulled over. He's license and registration. I give it to him. He goes to his car. I don't know, 5 minutes later comes back, hands me my driver's license. The thing is, I'm giving you a ticket for failure to show your insurance. I'm thick. I'm like, but I gave you my insurance. He's like, I'm giving you a ticket for failure to show your insurance. I said, but I showed you my insurance. He goes, I'm going to say it one more time. I'm giving you a ticket for failure to show your insurance. He goes, you'd rather have a $5 ticket than a ticket for going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. I was like, what an idiot. Arguing with this cop to give me a greater ticket. What did that cop show me? Showed me grace. He showed me grace. And that's what God shows us through Jesus. He shows us grace when we mess up. Don't argue with God. If he wants to show his grace to you, accept it. And it's a free thing. It's a freedom that we have in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul says. Look with me, verse 1, chapter 5. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, to the Galatians. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen, here it is, you have fallen from grace. So here Paul says in the beginning, he says, stand fast. Stand fast. In other words, stay firm. Stand firm in the position that Christ has given to you. Don't move from that place. Stay in that. Listen, none of us deserve it. None of us deserve his grace. None of us deserve his forgiveness. But he's giving it to us based on what he's done and not ourselves. Aren't you glad you don't have to, you don't have to get yourself to heaven? Christ got you there. And through Jesus, we have the grace that by faith we believe and we receive. So receive it. Paul's saying, stand fast in it. You've been given the grace. Why would you move from that? And I think sometimes as believers, we put ourselves under a sense of bondage when we think we have to do certain things to receive God's favor. Listen, God wants you to be obedient, right? He wants you to be faithful. But he knows you're going to mess up, and that's why he sent his son. That was the only way he could get us to heaven, is by sending Jesus. And so we have to understand that we need to remain in this place. The word steadfast means that it takes effort to stay in the place of liberty. Probably one of the greatest things we get to do as believers is to encourage other believers to receive the grace of God. When they feel beat up by making a mistake, when they feel bad about what they've done by their past. See, many of us in this room still think about the things that have happened to us in the past. Listen, think about those things and realize it was God's grace that got you through them. And then say, praise God for that. Don't dwell on that. Oh, I made a, I, listen, all of us have lived a life separate from God and dishonored the Lord. But yet he still died for us. He still died for you. He died for the sin that you would commit from the moment you believed in him, and every sin thereon after. So receive his grace and accept it. The fact that Jesus has made us free, if we live in bondage to a legal relationship with God, it isn't because God wants that. Jesus set us free. It's done. It's period. If we put ourselves under bondage, if we put ourselves under some law and think if we just do a little bit better next time, we all should be doing a little bit better, don't you think? We should all strive to be better Christians. We all should strive to be better husbands, better wives, better friends, whatever it may be. But that doesn't get us any closer to the salvation that God has given to us. See, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 15. Because Paul says this yoke of bondage, and he takes this from Peter in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 5, there was this discussion about circumcision. As the Gentiles were getting saved, the Jewish believers who believed in Jesus were wanting the Gentile Christians to get circumcised. And it says this, I got the wrong chapter. 15:5 says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus, rose up saying, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses.' Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to the men and brethren, 'You know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinctions between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" I love the life of Peter when he's under the power of the Holy Spirit. He's telling, guys, don't you understand? This yoke of following the law, this yoke of keeping the commandments, our fathers couldn't keep it, we couldn't keep it. And it's only by the grace of God that through Jesus Christ that we can be in right relationship with God. Why would we want to put ourselves back under bondage? Why would we want to put ourselves back under some yoke? And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be entangled again in this yoke of bondage. If you believe in Jesus, you have been freed from the pressure of sin, from the consequences of sin. You're still a sinner, but God's grace is sufficient, isn't it? It's always sufficient. We are free because of what Jesus has done. In verse 2 it says, "Indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." He's saying there's no benefit to it. Circumcision was an outward mark of something that was supposed to happen in the heart. It was a sign that they belonged to God, that they were obedient to God. And man made it into something that it never was meant to be. As believers, we've been marked with the Holy Spirit. We've been given the Spirit to live differently, to act differently in the world that we live in. Does the world around us look at the church and say, wow, the church is so strong and so confident in their walk with Jesus? Boy, I would sure hope so. But there's many out there that misrepresent the grace of God by the lifestyles that they're living. Living under compromise. We gotta stay true to what God has called us to do as believers and to be witnesses in this world. So when we embrace the law as our rule of walking with God, and our rules can be, I need to read my Bible more, I need to pray more, which are all good things. But don't think those things specifically are just going, okay, good, you read your Bible today. No, you read your Bible today. Why? Because it helps you strengthen your relationship to God. It's not a thing you check off your list. It's an opportunity for you to spend time in God's word to hear his heart. That's different, isn't it? And when we pray, it's not just a list of things. It's not just a repetitive thing. No, it's communing with God. It's having a conversation with the Lord. It should overwhelm you. That's the blessing we get to do with worship. When we worship the Lord on Sunday mornings, it's a time for each and every one of us in this room to look up and to praise our Heavenly Father. Again, it's not just something we do before the message comes. You know, it's not just we do that so that we wake ourselves up. No, it's truly worshiping the Lord. And if we think about it that way and we, you know, consider that in our heart, how much has God done in your life and how much are you thankful that you want to worship him and worship who he is? Let it motivate you. Let worship be a motivation that you forget about what's going around. Doesn't matter what the person next to you is doing. You know, you just worship the Lord. However the Lord wants you to worship. Certainly within order. I don't want anybody running around here. But at the same time, are we truly lifting our hearts to God? Truly. How much do you love God? And how much do you embrace the freedom that Christ has given to you? When I look out at the world, as messed up as it is, and now the things that are going on in Israel, I'm just like, Lord, I'm so glad that you're more powerful than anything on this earth. I'm so glad that nothing gets by you by accident. God's always in control, right? It sometimes looks like the enemy might be winning, but there's no way. God would not allow the enemy to go any farther than he allows. And understand that. More powerful is God in us than the enemy in this world. And that is the truth. He says in verse 3, where am I here? And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. This isn't one just one thing. The Jews made it as just one thing, a major thing. But Paul's like, no. If you circumcise, you now need to keep the whole law. Remember where Paul came from, right? He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He kept the law. He strived for the law. Paul, as he's writing this to the Galatians, is going, I used to be exactly where you were. I used to strive for these things. I used to strive to keep the law, to live a good Jewish life. But I've been freed in Christ. He's like, if you put yourself under circumcision, now you got to keep a whole law. And if we can't keep one, and that's what I love about Acts chapter, 15, is that Peter says, listen, we can't even keep the law. Why would we have Gentiles do it? We ought to understand God's grace is always sufficient. The whole law. We can't pick and choose the commandments that we follow. And here's the great news. Jesus came and kept the whole law, didn't he? And because Jesus kept the whole law, we put our faith in him. Guess what? We've kept the whole law. In God's eyes, it's been paid for. And that's a beautiful picture. And Paul's saying, why would you want to do this? You become estranged from Christ, he says in verse 4. You who attempted to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. It means you basically are saying, my actions are more important than the actions that Christ made on that cross. That's what you're saying. When we put ourselves under law, we are thinking that our actions are more than what Jesus did. I can never be good enough to be accepted by God apart from Jesus Christ. Agreed? And not just me, right? All of us. We can never be good enough. We can never. This speaks of being in a close relationship with Jesus. As he says, in verse 6? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Right? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. These two laws are greater than everything. Keep those two and you've kept the whole law. Love. That's what we should be known for. Our love for one another. Our love for people. Our love for the lost. Our love for God. So it's not a matter of the things that we do. If we do everything with a heart of love and a heart of compassion, then we're fulfilling the law. Because that's what it means. Loving God. Being in his love and loving others. Real faith, real saving faith will work through love. You'll lead someone to Christ by your love for them. When I was asked to go to church, I was not a believer. I had a couple friends that were believers. They went to a Calvary Chapel in South Florida, and they used to invite us to church a lot. I just didn't want anything to do with it. But it was their love for God, certainly, and their love for me that they continued to invite and continued to ask. And when they asked to come to an Easter service, I said, well, why not? I go to Easter services, right? That's what Christmas and Easter, those are the two times you go to church, isn't that right? And it was in that moment, because of their love for me and not giving up, that I was sitting in a stadium listening to the gospel and accepting Jesus Christ. Because of their love, not because they pointed out my mistakes, not that because they pointed out I was going to hell, not because anything, but their love for me. Our love will speak volumes to people. You love them, and God will take care of the rest. That's what Paul says. And we must continue in Jesus. That starts in verse 7. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So they started well, but they didn't continue. And that's a sad set of circumstances for many people. They start off great, but they don't continue. They don't remain. They don't stay the course. Why? It might get hard, or we don't get what we want. Well, you walk with the Lord long enough, you'll realize what you want isn't what God wants, and that's even a good thing. Because what God wants for you is so much better. It says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And Paul's specifically speaking to those false leaders and false apostles that were trying to distract them to be following the law. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In the Jewish mindset, leaven almost always stood for an evil influence. And even just a little bit of evil will spread. As believers in Christ, saved by God, even just a little sin, guys, even just a little bit of compromise, it just opens the door for further sin. It just opens the door for further compromise. Just a little bit. So many of us in this room are thinking, well, I only do that a little bit. I only sin that way a little bit. No, don't do it. Don't even entertain it. I can't tell you the number of men I've spoken to who divorced their wives because they started the drifty eyes, you know. They had a fight with their spouse. Co-worker at work kind of consoled them, and it started. Got to guard these things, you know. Well, a little bit of internet pornography is not that big a deal. Listen, the enemy will use it and will destroy you and destroy your family, destroy your relationships. Don't do it, not even a little bit of it. Paul says if your eye causes you to sin, what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you, cut it off. Be serious about the sin in your life, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, just a little bit. And you think, well, God isn't getting me. God knows what's going on. God sees what you're doing, and it's not pleasing to him. And if you truly have a heart for the Lord, you want to please him in everything that you do. And God will always make a way for you to get out. Always. So I encourage, listen, if there's something in your life that you feel like it's got a grip on you, find someone else that will pray with you, that will encourage you, that will hold you accountable to that, so that you can live pure life for God. Because just a little bit, it's all it takes. We see it time and time again. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, well, I decided I'm going to have an affair. It doesn't happen that fast. No, it happens over time when you think about it. Every premarital counseling that I do, I tell the couple, the divorce word does not exist in your vocabulary any longer. Because if it exists, then it's an option. And before God, it's not an option. You work it out. Is it going to be tough? Sure. But you work it out. You seek the Lord. You seek his heart. I remember standing in a couples conference, and the couple that stood up there, the woman confessed that she, for a 10-year period, she had prayed to God that she had lost her love for her husband for 10 years. Stayed in the marriage, but continually asked God, Lord, replace the love that I've had for my husband because I know it's not there. She didn't feel it. And after 10 years of prayer, finally that love began to come back. You know, people say, well, we just fell out of love. Stop. Love isn't a feeling, right? It's a choice. Every day we choose to love. We choose to love God. We choose to love our family, our friends. We choose. It's a choice. So, again, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Don't let it even come into your life. Verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you. After bringing conviction to them, saying a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Notice the confidence that Paul had in the churches of Corinth, Galatians. Gosh, I don't know why I keep saying that. Notice the confidence he had in them. It wasn't in them, was it? It was in the Lord. I have confidence in you in the Lord. We can look to each other and be confident in what God's doing in our lives. God's always at work in your life. God's always doing something and working behind the scenes. So we can be confident in the Lord for what God will do if we seek after God. Are you seeking the Lord today? Are you searching for God? God, he can show up in your life, no doubt, but he wants you to seek after him. And he wants you to search for him and get involved in the things that he wants you to get involved in. All of us should be in prayer on a consistent basis saying, Lord, what is it you want me to do today? How do you want me to serve you today, Lord? Show me, reveal it to me. Because I'm confident in God more than I'm confident even in myself, right? And if we're seeking the Lord, if we're asking for his protection, we're asking for his guidance, guess what? He gives it. He shows it. But we have to seek him. We have to look for him. And Paul was confident in the Lord. But notice what he also says in verse 10. He says that you will have no other mind. No other mind, but a mind for Christ. But then he says, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul even was confident in those who were giving them a trouble that God was going to take care of it. Is your confidence in God that high? Man, God is so faithful. God is so faithful. And you might be in a season of difficulty. You might be in a season of, where are you, God? But God's at work. It doesn't matter how long he takes. He's at work. So let him work in your life. In Matthew chapter 18, it says this. Well, maybe not. Matthew 18. There it is. Jesus warns those who would lead little ones astray. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's, you want to talk about severe. Jesus says, listen, don't lead anyone astray. And Paul's heart for those that are leading these Galatians astray is like, God's going to take care of it. God's going to take care of them. I find, and maybe you find this as well, that God's a lot better at fighting our battles. You ever notice that? God's a lot better at fighting our battles. When I get involved, when I try to do more than I'm called to, I just mess it up. I delay God's answer. I slow things, the process down. But if I let God do it, if I say, Lord, I'm trusting you to take care of this, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And God always does a better job. Even when people are around you, Rob, you got to do something. Rob, you should need to do that. No, no, I'm going to trust God. Let God do it. God's a lot better at fixing problems, right? He's the one that avenges us. He's the one that takes care. So always giving him that opportunity and not wanting to cause anyone to stumble. People are watching us, guys. You've heard it said that a Christian life is like living in a fishbowl. People are always watching, seeing how you're going to behave, seeing how you're going to trust God. Are you trusting him completely and faithfully? He says in verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, which he used to do, why do I still suffer persecution? If I'm doing what's right, why is my life hard, he says. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. What cut themselves off means is, anybody know? Castration. Paul's saying, listen, you want to circumcise? Why don't you go all the way if you're going to be super spiritual? I mean, that's sarcastic. Paul's saying, listen, go the whole way. Don't stop there. Because Paul knew it meant nothing. It meant absolutely nothing. And in his frustration of leading people astray, Paul says, I wish they'd go the whole way. Wish they wouldn't stop. Let's show their commitment is what he's saying. And then verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. God calls us to liberty. God calls us to that freedom. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Paul says, listen, we've been given this liberty in Christ. But it's liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. We got to be careful, guys. I believe we are living in the last of the last days. And God's looking for his bride to be faithful. And we need to be living our lives, enjoying the grace of God, but not abusing the grace of God. Not living our life like the way we want and knowing that, well, God will forgive me. No, God wants you to be obedient. God wants you to live in a way that honors him. Because this is what the world needs. We need people that are willing to stay the course, stay on the path, and live for the Lord. So liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. And notice he says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. What did Jesus do? He didn't come to be served, did he? He came to serve. Jesus was the one that took the water basin. Jesus is the one that took the towel. Jesus is the one that went around the room and washed the disciples' feet, doing the lowest thing. And what did he say to his disciples afterward? He said, what have I done for you? You've served us. You do the same. I'm your master and I'm serving you. You serve as well. In every relationship in your life, are you serving? Because I think sometimes we can get the mentality, I need to be served. Even as husbands. Wives are supposed to submit. I can't tell you the number of men that are so, it's about the only verse they really have memorized in the entire Bible. Wives, submit to your husband. Well, she's not submitting to me. Well, there's a verse before that. I don't know if you've read it. It says husbands love your wives. We would do ourselves a whole lot better if we would truly have a heart to serve each other and not want to be served. To serve with from the right heart, to serve in a way that says, I want to do this for you. I don't want anything in return. Right? I just love to serve. Because when we serve each other, when we love each other, you know who you're loving? You're loving the Lord. Because he says, if whatever the least of these you do for the least of these, give them a drink of water, you're doing it to me. So loving one another is key as Christians. I find that in the church today, there's a lot more legalists that know the Word of God and they apply the Word of God properly, but it's not coming from a heart of love. It's coming from that heart of superiority, like, oh, I'm telling you how you're to live. That's not how Jesus did it, did he? Jesus led by example, and he loved them. And when they messed up, I mean, goodness gracious, Peter, right? Jesus showed Peter a whole lot of grace because he was leading him, he was teaching him, he was loving on him. And he showed him how to love, and that's why Peter changed by his love that he witnessed in Christ. So let's wrap this up. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Paul knew the danger of living a legalistic life, living a life that feels like you're superior to others. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. The way of a Christian is serving. It's kneeling. It's humbling ourselves, being in a place of submission to God and helping others understand the truth. Freedom in Christ comes from a strong relationship with Jesus and knowing how much he's forgiven you. I think we talked about it on Wednesday night. The things that we're supposed to do as believers, you know, prayer and fasting and being generous to each other. All those things help us in our life to be obedient to God and to help others see our walk with the Lord and want to have that as well. Do your coworkers, do your family members, do whoever around you, do they see you as a Christian that loves the Lord and is walking in the freedom that Christ has given you and seeing you as a person of love? If we think God's love on our lives is not enough to cause us to want to love others, if God loves your enemy, shouldn't we? That's what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Pray for them. See, we want to pray for people we like, but we should be praying for all people to come to know Christ. Your greatest enemy needs your prayers. The person that's giving you the hardest time, they need your prayer. And when we pray, God moves. So we are free in Christ. Paul says, don't put yourself back under bondage. Don't put yourself under the law. Be free in the Lord. Love each other and trust that God working in you is also God working through you. Because whom the Son has set free, guys, is free indeed. Free. Enjoy the freedom that God has given to you. And show that freedom to others. Show that love to others. As we enter into this time of communion, I want us to think about a couple things. I want us to think about someone in our lives that needs to know this grace. Someone that needs to know that they too can be free. Because anyone apart from Christ is not free at all. They're in bondage. So I want us to pray, Lord, is there someone in my life that needs to know that they can be free, that their sins can be forgiven? And then to ask ourselves, am I representing the Lord rightly? Am I showing that love? Am I showing that compassion to others the way Christ has shown it to us? Let's make our lives make a difference with God's help, right? It's his light shining through us. And that's what we need. So let's spend that time remembering what Jesus has done and has made us free in Christ. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. How grateful we are, Lord, that you have set us free. How grateful we are, God, that we no longer are under bondage of sin. The cross was payment in full. And Jesus, your perfect life satisfied God's high requirement. A requirement no one would ever be able to achieve. We thank you, God, that your word reveals to us the realities that we enjoy. And even in these days that we're living in, the turmoil all over the world, and the conflict going on right now in Israel. Lord, we can begin to worry. We can begin to get anxious. But Lord, you're in control. You know the evil that's in this world. So help the church, help your people rise up for good. Lord, we deal with things in our lives that pale in comparison to people losing their lives and being bombed and being attacked and children being stolen. These are atrocities that many of us can't even fathom. But our hope and our assurance is in you and in you alone. So as we come to the cross and remember what you've done, just as you've commanded us to do, I pray that we would all have that internal examination. Look into our hearts, look into our lives and ask ourselves, is there anything that needs to change? Reveal it to us, Lord. We want to be right before you, God. We thank you that in Christ Jesus, we are justified and sanctified and forgiven. But Lord, until that time you bring us home, we pray that you would walk with us, carry us when we need to be carried, but to accomplish your will here on earth, just as your son Jesus did, and live that perfect example for us. So as we hold these elements in our hands, Lord, may we remember and may we offer ourselves afresh to you. Thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.